That's just a question the Lord put on my heart. Where do you fit in the eyes of God? And then these 15 verses, Isaiah 59, we're going to start in verse 1, and we're going to read the first 15 verses. It says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not short that he cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity, and your lips have spoken lies, and your tongue hath muttered perverseness. None calleth for justice, nor pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity, they speak lies, they conceive mischief, and bring forth iniquity. They hatch cockatrice eggs, and weave the spider's web. He that eateth of the eggs dieth, and that which is crushed breaketh out into a viper. Their webs shall not become garments, neither shall they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and their acts of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste and shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of an iniquity, wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. Therefore it is judgment far from us, neither doth justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold obscurity. For brightness, but we walk in darkness. We grope for the wall like the blind. We grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at the noonday as at the night. We are in desolate places as dead men. We roar like bears and mourn soar like doves. We look for judgment, but there is none. For salvation, but is far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are before us, and our iniquities we know them. And trespassing and lying against the Lord, and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. And the judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off. For truth is fallen in the streets, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him, and there was no judgment." And so in those 15 verses, I believe the Lord is trying to get people to see where they fit in those 15 verses today. I'm a firm believer today that it's not soul winning to go out there and try to get somebody to trust in Jesus Christ. That's going about it the wrong way. First, they have to believe. Okay? I have a problem with people who aren't saved, who say they believe, but they're not saved. That's impossible. It doesn't happen. It's not in your Bible written that way. If you believe, you're saved. That's it, bottom line. Okay? The problem is, you don't believe. It's not a belief. You don't have a belief that he can do it or that he wants to do it. How much more does he have to show a person? Okay? And people are taking it just to a place they shouldn't really take it. And you know what they're trying to do? They're trying to trust Jesus Christ as a Savior. It's not where it goes, guys. It's not where it goes. It's a belief. Go do the study in your Bible and go and look on the word trust and the word belief. And you'll see all through your whole Bible it has nothing to do with trusting in Jesus for salvation at all. Every single verse that deals with salvation deals with the belief, your belief, you believing. Okay? And so, therefore, what is God trying to do? God is trying to get people to fit somewhere in those 15 verses. Where do you fit in the eyes of God? Where are you at in this place? Turn with me over to Job real quick. Job, right before Psalms. Turn me to Job, and I'm going to show you something here. And it's going to, these 15 verses, go to Job, these 15 verses here, and I'm going to show you what the question you should be asking yourself. Even a saved person can ask yourself these questions. But here, go to Job 10, and let's read the first two verses. Job 10, it says, "My soul is weary of my life. I will leave my complaint upon myself. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. I will say unto God, do not condemn me." And here's the question. Show me wherefore thou contendest with me. What in those 15 verses are you trying to show me, Lord? Please don't condemn me. Please don't. I can't take the chastening anymore if you're a saved person. Show me what you're contending with me. If you're an unsaved person, Lord, show me what is it that is stopping me from getting saved. What is it in these 15 verses? Where am I standing on this thing, Lord? Would you show me? Would you be merciful and show me? I shared with you last week about Ephesians 5, verse 20, where it said he separates God and the Father. Okay? You have to understand that God is trying to show a lost person as the Father. Because most already know him as a God, okay? But now he's trying to show him God as a Father. That merciful. Most people who aren't saved, who've been in church for a long time or whatever, their problem is they see God as just a judgmental God. Somebody who, that's all he wants to do is throw judgment on him. But you got to understand, God is love. He really is love. And I know those perverted people out there have twisted that up, but you have to understand, your Bible says God is love. You can't take that. That's one of his attributes. He is love. And as a father that loves a child, do you think that's what he wants to do, string somebody along? Do you think he would treat you like a mule and hang a carrot in front of you, which you can never get at, and you're just going to continually chase that, and you'll never be able to get that? My friends, that's false. You're believing wrong about God. And I use the word belief. Because that's the problem. It's the belief. The belief. God's trying to show you the problem that he has with an unsaved person or even a saved person. Okay? And so here we see, in verse 1, we see that God is all-powerful. He's all-knowing. And there's nothing he cannot do. Matthew 19. Go with me to Matthew 19. What can't God do? Is there a person in this room that God cannot save? Tell me, is there one person in here who says, well, I don't think God can save me, and then you don't know God? You really don't know God. You don't believe God. Do you believe that God wants you saved? And it's not his will that any should perish, but all come to repentance. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? All come upon the name of the Lord who shall be saved. That's what it says, right? But let's go one step further. How can they call upon who they don't believe? Believe. My friends, it's not a trust problem. It's a belief problem. It's the belief in your heart that God just can't do it, that he just didn't bring you far enough, that you have to, you really think you have to clean your life up that much for God to save you? Then all you're doing is working your own salvation. Then God has done nothing for you. You still don't believe about what he done on the cross. How much more do you got to clean your life up to get saved? You believe that? Now, some things cleaned up in my life as I was searching. Some things did change in my life. But God did not say that I have to clean my life up and then come to him. God forbid if that would ever have to happen, because I would never be saved today. Okay? Just telling you, man. Because I didn't have the power to stop the smoking, stop the drugging, stop the fornication, stop the pornography. I didn't have the power to stop the drinking and all that. So I didn't have the power to do that myself. Though some of them went away. Okay? The belief. Did I believe? Dale, God asked me, Dale, do you really believe that I can do for those people that are in jail and prison? What I've done for you, do you believe that in your heart, Dale? He didn't say, do I trust him to do it, Tim? Do you believe that he can deliver the addict? Do you believe that he can deliver that one who's out there, man, who has torn their family apart and he can bring them back together? Do you believe that God can step in somebody's life and save somebody? Does anybody believe anymore? That's the problem. It's the belief. God, they've made God so weak today that nobody believes he can do that. Oh, I need a pill to come off of this pill to come off of this pill. Really? Doesn't anybody believe in deliverance anymore? Is God so weak that he can't deliver? Is his hand so short that he cannot save? Is his ear so full that he can't hear? That's what Isaiah just talked about. Because everybody has the wrong perception of God. They're believing something that's not true. And God wants everybody to see where they are in his eyes. Let's not compare ourselves to somebody else and say, well, I must not be saved because I'm not doing that. Well, I can't be saved because, you know, I didn't get that when that... Oh, no, I never had that happen.
God is not worried about what you got from somebody else. He's worried about what he gave you to show you what you need for repentance. And that excludes cleaning your life up to the point there where you think you're almost sinless. How much more do you have to give up? How much more? The problem is the belief. And I showed you guys that many times where he goes in there, the father who brought the kid who was possessed. There's many of you guys have been sitting underneath the Word of God for how long? But I can say there's people in this room who know Jesus Christ. Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. There's most of you sitting in this room that don't have the belief. There's two forms of belief. There's knowledge belief, and then there's true belief in Jesus Christ. Which one are you missing? That didn't say trust, by the way. So I want you to know that. So I want you to know that after that man believed in Jesus Christ and believed on who he was and done what he'd done, I bet you he went home with his son, and I bet you he preached to his wife and maybe some other kids, and they believed and got saved. I believe that. Where do you fit in the eyes of God? Okay? Matthew 19. Did I read that? Did I read Matthew? No, I did not. We're going to go to Matthew 19. We're going to start in verse 24. Matthew 19, verse 24. It says, "Again, I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom." When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. So we see that Jesus Christ is powerful. He's so powerful. God is so powerful. He's making the point that God is so powerful. Now, listen to me. You ready? Do you believe this? You ready? He can take a camel and make it go through the eye of a needle. How many of you believe that God is that powerful? Is God lying right there? How many of you believe that God is that powerful, he can take a big camel and fit it through the eye of a needle? Ah. Now you know that little twinge you just felt in your little minds. That little thing you just felt in your heart. Because do you really believe God can do that? Is he really that weak that he can't do it? That's not a trust issue. That's a belief issue. Okay? Get that. There's a difference in trust and believing. It's a whole different thing. When you believe in somebody, then you learn how to trust them. Then you learn how to trust them to lead your life, help you, so on and so forth. Belief and trust are two different things.
Soul winning today is everybody trying to get everybody to trust in Jesus Christ, and they don't even believe who he is. They don't even know who he is. Okay? You can't get somebody to trust somebody they don't know. They have to believe first. Do you believe that God can sit here in front of us today and take a big old camel and get it through the eye of a needle? Then it goes on to say what? With this man is it possible? Then it says he could take a camel and pass it through the eye of a needle. Notice it's easier for that to happen than for a rich man to get saved.
If it's easier for God to pass a camel through the eye of a needle, but yet, if I ask every one of you, do you think God can get a rich man to get saved? You all say yes. Because that's easy to you. That sounds possible to you. But what about the impossible? God's still the God of the impossible. I stand here before you as somebody who should have never been saved. I wasn't looking for God. He's the God of the impossible. It goes on to say, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to get saved. But you know what? He can do both. He can save a rich man and make a camel pass through the eye of a needle. So is God all powerful or is he not?
Is he?
Number two, is he powerful enough to give us a perfect Bible? Most of you would raise your hands and say, yes, you believe that. Do you believe it? Then do you believe what's in the context, in the Word of God, about salvation? Where do you fit between those 15 verses? Where are you at in God's eyes in those 15 verses?
If you believe that that's the Word of God, and it's perfect, and it's pure, and that's what God has given you, then what are you missing? Sure. Oh, you can trust it, can't you? You've heard that many times. You gotta trust God's word. You gotta trust. Hey, listen. If you don't believe it, you can't trust it. Have you ever checked that in your heart? Have you ever said, "Gosh, I wonder if I'm having an issue with believing, really believing what the Word of God says? Is that verse really talking about me? Am I really standing in that, or is that for somebody else?" Did you ever check that? Did you ever think that that might be the issue? That's an important issue, guys. With men, this is impossible. With God, all things are possible. So in essence, both of these things are impossible for men to do, but not God. In Isaiah 59, verse 2, we see what stands between God and man. Isaiah 59, verse 2, what's it say that stands between God and man? Let me get back there real quick. And it says this, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." That is you. You. You and you. It has nothing to do on the part of God. God is doing his part to strive with each and every one of you. I guarantee he's doing his part, either that or this book is a lie. The problem is not God, it is you, that very one that you look in the mirror every single day. That's the problem. You. What God are you hearing? Hey guys, you have the God of yourself and your pride. You have the God of this world. 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this world has blinded minds of them who don't trust. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says the God of this world has blinded minds of them who don't believe. Go look it up. It says believe, not trust. Okay? So you have your own mind. You have the God of this world. Or are you hearing God's mind? Are you hearing his voice? You notice the devil didn't have to attack their heart in that verse? He's got to attack their mind because that's where your thoughts are. That's wide open to him. Why? That's where your belief is coming from, guys. Faith cometh by what? Hearing. And hearing by the word of God. We get that faith, and what do you do with that faith? Do you trust it or do you believe it? If you're trying to skip over something here, you're missing. That puzzle's not ever going to fit right until you get that one thing right. And I'm going to continue to stress that until you get it. You can't put a puzzle together completely without that missing piece. If you're missing the belief, you're missing everything. All of it. All of it. What do you fit in God's eyes? Where are you at in God's eyes? Where are you at today? Verse 2, this begins the search of the Word of God and the question, where do I fit in God's eyes? Verse 3 talks about your hands are being defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue have murmured pervertness. People say to themselves in their own self-righteousness, well, I didn't kill anybody, or I'm not as bad as Dale was. But the Bible says in Matthew 15, verses 17 through 20, it says, do you not understand that whatsoever enter in the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out and drop? Verse 18, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. In this room, we are all guilty of at least lying. There's not one of us in this room who can say, no, I've never lied in my life. Bull malarkey. You have lied. You've broken one of God's laws. You're guilty and you're damned to hell if you're not saved. You got that? It's not always the outward thing that you do. Right there, Jesus Christ says, that's what's in your heart. That's what's in your heart. Do you believe that's what's in your heart? Well, I haven't killed anybody. Listen to me. If you've broken one of God's law, it says you're guilty of them all in James 2:10. You break the law on one point, you're guilty of them all. You are a murderer. You ever disrespect your parents? You're a murderer. You're a blasphemer. You're an adulterer. You're a fornicator. You're guilty of the whole entire law. Not just the one thing you think you did, oh self-righteous one. You're guilty of them all.
So when that verse talks about the spilling of blood, yes, you're guilty as a murderer. Do you get that? It's the inward. It's not always the outward. No, you may have not literally went up to somebody and shot them or cut their throat, but your inward, that hate that you've had towards somebody, that feeling that you've gotten angry at people before and, hope they would die. You're guilty of murder. You're guilty of breaking God's law. Do you believe that? Tim, we can't even get people in church to believe that. How are we going to go out there and get these people in the world to believe that? Dale, do you believe I can help those that are in prison? Do you believe I can help them get to that point? You see, the ministry, the soul winning has gone awry. Pastor, he's got it absolutely 100% right. They've got it 100% wrong out there trying to get these people soul winning that way. We can't even get church people to believe. Where does revival start? Our pastor tells us, number one, we know it starts in our heart. Number two, it starts in the church house. I don't see anything spilling out of Black Creek too much. That's the truth. Am I lying? Does anybody here think that I'm lying? Yeah, I don't think so. Why do you think that is? I think most of the people in the pews have a hard time believing their King James Bible. You believe it for the knowledge. I'll give you that, okay? I'll give you that. I'll give you a medal, pin it on your chest if you like, or whatever. If you need a chest, I'll give you one of those too. But I'll give you that you believe the Bible for its knowledge. But knowledge puffeth up. Ever learning, yet never able to coming to the truth. Ever learning, but never being able to come to the truth. 2 Timothy 3:7. Ever learning, but never being able to come to the truth. Ever learning, but never being able to come to the truth, Eric. Ever learning. Knowledge has its place. Do not get me wrong. Knowledge is very important. But it also puffs you up so much that you miss salvation. You go right by that thing. Never even see it. Just remember that. If you get mad at anybody, please get mad at God. Because you know what? When I used to get angry at God is when he used to show me things as a lost person. He'll do the same for you. You think he wants anybody in this room, anybody in this church to ever see the flames of hell? It was never meant for us anyway. It was meant for his angels that rebelled against him. Since we've become little rebellious brats, now guess what? Okay? I mean, that's just the truth, man. In this room, we're all guilty. James 2, 10 and 11 says, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point is guilty of all. For he said, do not commit adultery. He said also, do not kill. If thou commit no adultery, but yet if thou kill, thou art become the transgressor of the law." He's just telling you, if you've broken one, you're guilty of them all. You can't get around that. There's no way around it. I don't care what you've done. If you have at any point disrespected your parents and not honored them, you're guilty, okay? Number two, if you've at any point ever lied or cussed or ever thought of stealing something or have stolen something, you're guilty of them all. There is no way out of it. You're guilty. That's it. You're guilty. Now to get people to believe under that law. To get people to believe under that law, Jesus Christ says that people have to get saved from under the law. Do you believe you're guilty under that law? Listen, I stress it more than probably anybody of the importance of your Old Testament. To teach you Jesus Christ, to teach you the fullness of who and what he's done. I mean, what he's done, isn't that important to you? Most people, Randy, will never get to that point of salvation because they miss one little word, and it's called diligence. I've seen fire lit up underneath people. My goodness, they're ready to do it. And then a short time later, whoop, it's gone. Why? Because you don't believe what's in your lap. Now this, remember this. I quote this quite often. Belief. If you believe in something, it's going to demand an action. Okay? If you believe something, it's going to demand an action. Does anybody disagree with that? No, you do not. So if you believe that Bible, it's going to demand an action from you. Okay. James says it as well. You know what James says? Don't just be a hearer, but a doer. That right there is proof that believing something brings action. Because if you're not doing what the Word of God says, you don't believe it. Today should be the ministry, pastor, Sunday school teacher, evangelist, preacher, soul winner. It's not to get people to trust in Jesus, but to get people to believe in Jesus and come under the conviction of the law. Galatians 3, 22 through 25 says, "But the scriptures have concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith," okay, "by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that trust," them that believe, to them that believe. But there, before faith came, we were kept under the law, okay? Wherefore, the law is our schoolmaster to bring us under Christ. So a person must come through the law. They must see themselves lost underneath that law. And then come to Christ. That schoolmaster is a schoolmaster is somebody who brings you from one place to the next. So that law is a schoolmaster. Get somebody underneath that law. Help them to believe that law. Help them to see it. Come in agreement with God. And then once they come in agreement, that schoolmaster is going to take them from that law and he's going to put them under the faith of Jesus Christ. And then it goes on and it says, "Wherefore the law is our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. That after the faith is come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster." No longer need the law. Dale Morey is not tied or bound by that law one single bit. But a person must come guilty under that law. That is soul winning today, Bryson. Mr. Man called to preach. You want to go out there and soul win? Do not fall into the garbage of the baloney of the Romans Road and all that stuff. Get these people under the law. That's what we have to do. We got to get them to even believe. Do you know that 90% of the people don't even believe a Bible? They don't even believe that God can give us a Bible. You have to start that low on the totem pole to get them to even believe that there's a Bible. Because they've been given everything in the world. The very first thing I have to do in that jail is I have to start small. Just little things. Okay? Just little tiny things and these little words that come up and I'm able to show them in the King James Bible compared to theirs and so on and so forth. And I start seeing the falseness and the perversity. I asked a girl last week, I said, "Tell me the honest to God truth. Will you tell me the truth?" I said, "You've been reading the NIV. I said, "Has it changed anything in you? Any of your thoughts or your desires?" And she started having a tear come out of her eyes. She said, "It hasn't changed a thing." I said, "Because it never will. It never will." You got to get them to believe that. It says you'll know the truth, right? And the truth will set you free. Is that what it says? That's right. Thank you for catching that. These people have been set free before, Randy. They've been in and out of jail. They've been in and out of prison. They've been in and out of rehabs. They're tired of being set free. It says the truth will make you free. I said, not what you guys want. You want to be made free for the first time in your life? Is that what you want, to be made free for the first time in your life? I said, them other Bibles won't ever make you free. They'll always set you free over and over again. It's a revolving door to just keep going over and over again. I said, but the Word of God and Jesus Christ will make you free. That's something that never existed before. You've never had it. Dale Morey has never been free until I got saved 6 years ago. Then I was made free. Do you know why? Because I seen the truth. I believed it. I believed it. A sorry old sot drunk, disgusting gang member, drug addict, woman abuser, adultery, fornicating pig as Dale Morey. And let me just clear this up. You do not have to have or be the person that I was to think you need salvation. Shame on you. Well, I wasn't that bad. You don't have to be. That little white lie that you still may be telling, if you ain't saved, can get you cast into hell. It's guilt. You're just as guilty as I am of everything I've done. Mr. Self-Righteous. You're just as guilty. You want to cast stones, cast it at yourself. I just want to get to this cockatrice. Anybody know what a cockatrice is? Snake. Yeah, it's kind of a myth animal. So here, I'll just give you my little thing on this. It's a half animal, half rooster, half cock, okay? And a lot of people believe it's just a myth, but there are some who have said they have found the skeletons of it. I don't know either way, okay? But I know God uses it in his word, and he says cockatrice eggs. And so what happens is when they're born, those eggs are your sins, okay?
And those sins, when they're hatched, behind them is the devil. That's what comes out of those serpents. Serpents are born out of those eggs. That's the devil. He's the father of all that. And those cockatrice eggs, those little sins, that's what those is. Those little cockatrice eggs are your sins. That's a picture of God showing you of your sins. What it's really doing to God. What it's really doing. And what you're really doing is you're serving your father, the devil. And you're rejecting God. And it goes on and it says, that he that eateth the cockatrice eggs. Let me just get to that point. I think they're still up there preaching. He says here in John 8:45, it says, because I tell you the truth, you believe, okay? You believe me not. So he gives us a warning. But then he goes in verse 5, it says, he that eateth after the eggs dieth, and he that which is crushed breaketh the viper. So he that eateth, that E-T-H on the end of eateth, means that that's something that continues to happen. So when you continue to stay in your sin and you continue to play with it, like it's okay, there's going to be a price to pay. And the next thing it goes, it says, and he that eateth them dieth. D-I-E-T-H. That E-T-H means you will continue to die. That means you're going to do two things that are going to happen to you. Number one, you already know you're going to physically die. Man dies. Number two, you're going to die and be spiritually separated from God, not in heaven, but in hell. And what's it going to go on to say? If you go on and read here, he says, that you're going to die, you're going to continue to die. And then in Mark 9:43, Jesus goes on to say, and they're going to go to hell and to the fire that shall never be quenched. Verse 44 says, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Verse 45, verse 46, verse 47, and verse 48, Jesus Christ is preaching. He says the same thing. They will never, ever die. They'll be eternally separated in flames of hell. You'll dieth. D-I-E-T-H. You will continually die. You'll continually be separated from God for all eternity. Isaiah was warning already about that. Because of what? Because your sins. Because you allow those sins to hatch in your life. And because you have allowed it to come between you and God. And just a little bonus. Mark 9:49 says this, for everyone shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Jesus Christ is talking about that person who's burning in hell. Why? Because Jesus Christ is quoting from Leviticus 2:13 about all sacrifices will be salted with salt. He's making a statement. You can be saved and be the salt, living, the salted living sacrifice on earth and in heaven, as we see in Matthew 5:13, says you are the salt of the earth. So you can live and be the salt of the earth, or you can be die and you can be the salted living sacrifice in hell for eternity, because all sacrifices will be salted. What sacrifice do you want to be? Do you want to be the salted sacrifice in hell? That's what Jesus Christ is asking you. Do you want to be that salted sacrifice in hell? Because they're all going to be salted. Is that what you want? Or do you want to be the salt of this earth and be called out of that and have repentance and salvation? It's a serious matter. It's a serious matter. You're going to be a sacrifice one way or the other. A salted sacrifice here on earth and in heaven, or a salted sacrifice for eternity where you're going to never die and you're going to burn for eternity. That's the two sacrifices you will become. I'm going to ask this one last question. Where are you standing in the eyes of God, Sam? What is God trying to show you? What is he trying to show you? What is he contending with you, Randy? Anybody else who might be saved in this room? What is he trying to contend with you? What is he showing you? Better wake up. Hey, Christians, let's listen to this. And I'm closing. If you live by the flesh, you shall die by the flesh. God will kill a Christian just as well as he will an unsaved person who rejects him. Your Bible's very clear on that. This warning is a warning for all of us, saved and unsaved. Where are we standing today in God's eyes? Please consider that today. Please consider what God has said. Please consider the warning that he just gave you in your Sunday school class before you walk out that door, because it may be the last time you walk out. Do you know for a sure 100% fact that when you walk out this door from, you're not going to drop dead right here? Do you know that? And go into an eternity in hell? Better be careful what you're crossing. It's not a light thing anymore. Be careful. You're right. It's not God's will that any should perish, but all come to repentance. But he's not going to continue to put up with those who aren't diligent and those that keep rejecting him.
Okay? Understand that. It's an important thing. Thank you.